Welcome to the preaching and teaching ministry of Second Baptist Church, where we exist to delight in God, display His grace, and declare His gospel, all through Jesus Christ our Lord. We can be reached at www.2bcmtv.org or by calling 618-244-1706. We trust you'll be encouraged and challenged by the message you're about to hear.
It's good to be with you this morning, as always. If you'd like to open your Bibles, if you have one, I hope you do, to the book of James as we continue our march through this wonderful letter. This morning we'll be in verses 13 through 18, and as we open this morning, let's pray together. Our great and powerful God, we always thank you for bringing your church together each and every Lord's Day. We thank you for the words that you've given us to preach this morning. I ask that you would be with your willing but weak servant, that you would give us all hearts to receive, ears to hear this wonderful passage on wisdom, and help us, Lord, be a people of understanding, a people of knowledge, a people of discernment, to know that in this world what it offers, there is one good and true and holy wisdom that we are to follow and to apply to our lives from the Lord Jesus Christ. And another that comes from satanic forces, demonic demons, as James tells us, and leads us to destruction. Help us to be a discerning people, Lord. We thank you and ask your spirit to meet with us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. If you do have your Bible, would you please stand as our tradition, and I'll read our verses for us this morning, and we will begin. James writes to us, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For wherever jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." This is the word of the living God. You may be seated. The title of the sermon this morning is Two Wisdoms, a wisdom from God, a biblical wisdom, a true wisdom, and a wisdom from below, from man, a worldly wisdom that is driven and influenced by Satan and his demonic angels. In James 3, 13 through 18, we're also taught these are two forces in the world that we live in that are in battle. There is a conflict here. The true wisdom and false wisdom are clashing in a fight for our minds and for every soul. So in this world, we must make a distinction between the two. One leads us to the greatest unimaginable treasures of the world, the one that we should seek and pursue, but there is another that leads to only destruction. Last week, James starts this section of scripture on a challenge with the tongue, and Chuck so wonderfully laid out the problem we have with the tongue, which turns out to really be a problem of our heart. And Chuck taught us that in verses 1 through 12 are really about the condition of our soul, because what comes out of our mouth is an indication of what lives in our hearts. So as we come to verse 15, after this challenge, James begins with a test of wisdom, because he says, we cannot live by wisdom if our tongue is not tamed. So he asks us this question: who among you is wise and understanding? And if you are say that you are among that group, he says, does your life demonstrate that you are walking through this life as an example of Jesus Christ by the meekness of your conduct? So in verse 13, there is a test. Are you living out true biblical wisdom? If you jump down to verse 17, James is going to show us what true wisdom looks like, what its characteristics are, what it's motivated by, And in verse 18, we're going to see the result, a harvest of righteousness. And sandwiched in between that, in verses 14 through 16, is false wisdom. And he tells us what motivates false wisdom, what its characteristics are, and what the result always is of false religion. And as we go along today, I want us to remember what Paul tells us in Colossians 2:3. He declares, in Christ Jesus are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, in my lifetime, I have never seen false wisdom running at the pace that it is today. Cultural issues pushing its way into the church, attempting to change the truth of God into the desires of man. Look at the disarray and the confusion in the LGBTQ community. The push has already entered our educational system. Now we see the religion, the false wisdom of Islam pushing its way into the West. Even our politics now, which we know is corrupt and foolish for the most part, but now we have candidates that are atheistic and belong to things that never had anything to do with this country, like socialism, and they're winning elections. And then there's this general, like, sinful indifference to immorality, even people that come to church. We don't really care what's immoral anymore. Everything's okay. And an indifference to the things of God. This should concern us. This is all a result of seeking wisdom and knowledge from ungodly and demonic sources. That may sound dramatic, but it's true. The two wisdoms only each have one source. The true wisdom comes from Almighty God, and the false wisdom is demonic. There are no other teams to be on, period. This is a serious matter. But this is how we build and protect our families. The passage is a challenge and a test, and I believe it is a call to arms for us to live a life of good conduct that shows our faith and love for Jesus Christ and then anyone in our sphere of influence, so that we sow the seed, the good seed, for a harvest of souls. That's the result, verse 18. We do so because we love Jesus Christ and all that he has done for us, and because he has called us to do this. And we do this out of love, because he has called us to love our neighbor. This will build our families, it'll protect our families, it'll strengthen and protect our churches, and hopefully, by the grace of God, it will change and protect our culture. We have much to do. There's a lot going on. I cannot help but think of James. The times he lived in, you know, when we're thinking about this book and trying to apply it to our own lives, and he lived in Jerusalem at such a great time of danger and persecution. We saw in the first four verses how they had already been scattered because of the persecution. So I think this call to wisdom by James is an urgent plea, and I think that same urgency is for us all today, because the battlefront is at our front door. So here this morning, in the beginning, I want to take a few minutes and I want to discuss just wisdom. I want to camp out here for a minute. I think I'm a little windy. Sorry, stay with me. There's a purpose behind this, I hope. I think there is. And then we get into the text. I've got 3 points from verses 13 and 14 through 16, 17 and 18. We'll get specifics in a minute. But I want to talk about wisdom as we begin. I want to begin this morning with the great English pastor, Charles Spurgeon. In March of 1872, he preached a sermon entitled, The Way of Wisdom. And the great pastor said this. He said, wisdom is not merely knowledge, but it's the right use of knowledge. To know is not to be wise. To know how to use knowledge is to have wisdom. Spurgeon kind of loosely defined wisdom like this. He said, wisdom is the gathering of the right knowledge and then rightly applying that knowledge to your everyday life. So true wisdom, as we'll get into, is of course God-honoring, and false wisdom is man-honoring. Spurgeon gave three characteristics of wisdom, true wisdom. First, he said it is divinely revealed, not a product of human effort. It must come by revelation from God, Spurgeon said, and we cannot find it by our own efforts. Secondly, he said wisdom is spiritually orientated. That is, that wisdom is rooted in God's ways and aligned to God's will and God's purpose. And finally, he says it's proactively applied. Wisdom is lived out in holiness. It's lived out in service. It's lived out in sacrifice. And then, of course, the right use of the godly, God-honoring knowledge that we have acquired. So Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." So this fear is a healthy fear. It's a proper reverence and awe of Almighty God. So we gather knowledge in the fear of the Lord. So this knowledge, we bring this knowledge that grants us, through God's help, understanding, the ability to discern, and they are forged together, making them inseparable, an inseparable bond, creating in us the wisdom of God, the wisdom from above. And this is all in and through our relationship with Jesus Christ. Now let us remember that nothing is truly known until it reshapes and transforms our life. This is the way of wisdom. It is the way of obedience, and I didn't stress obedience and trust enough. It is the way of obedience to the knowledge we have received from God and the trusting of God and His promises. Acting in obedience to what we have learned, applying it to our lives, living proactively, that is wisdom. And that wisdom reshapes our life, and then it'll reshape the lives of those around us. Amen? That's what we're called to do. In a sermon, Spurgeon discusses Proverbs 3:6, "In all your ways acknowledge him." He writes, "Wisdom is the God-given ability to see how in all our ways through this course of life we can acknowledge God." We are to live in such a way every day that evidences that we know the living and true God, because we're already in the battle. James has a two-pronged thrust to his teaching in our text this morning. There is a God-given wisdom. It is our personal responsibility to seek it. Each one of us, it's our responsibility to seek it. Then put it at the center of our life and then to live it out. Secondly, the second thing is, the second of the two-pronged thrust, next week, for chapter 4, verses 1 through 10, that God-given wisdom cannot be had if our lives are not kept in a right relationship with God Himself. We can't have true wisdom if we don't have the right relationship with God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So there is a daily, consistent, persistent, continuous walk with Jesus Christ. Amen? So I want us to see where these two wisdoms separate, because they are in stark contrast, but you would think sometimes they kind of sound alike, but they are not. So how do we do that? Because both in Holy Scripture and the ancient philosophers placed a premium on wisdom. But wisdom is not simply a matter of professing factual knowledge of the intellect, but is properly and effectively, again, applying the truth to everyday life. Proverbs 4:9, King Solomon, "Acquire wisdom. With all you're acquiring, get wisdom." So some 900 years later, Cicero stated that wisdom is the best gift of the gods, small g, and the mother of all good things. Both of these men considered wisdom to be the highest, most valuable, most noble of all possessions. But there is a difference. The Hebrew clearly understood that true wisdom, unlike the ancient Greek and Roman philosophers, was not intellectual alone, but instead it was behavioral. They believed, the Hebrews, that the biggest fool was the one who knew truth and failed to apply it, and whose life was not reshaped or transformed by it. So to the Jewish people, the people of God, wisdom was the skill of living righteously before God. Wisdom is a very important word in the Bible. 300 times, more than 300 times it is used. 100 in the book of Proverbs. So to kind of wrap this little windy section up, I want to give you a couple of examples of wisdom from each testament. Wisdom is fascinating. So Proverbs 8 is probably the best call to true wisdom in maybe all of the Bible, at least in the Old Testament. The first 21 verses speak of the excellencies of wisdom, a whole list of things. I'm not gonna go through those that are really good. But in verses 22 to 36 are probably the most important section because it speaks of wisdom's source and origin. And I think it helps us see the importance and the need and the value of wisdom. Solomon, verse 22, writes, and I kind of patched some of these together. The Lord possessed me, that is wisdom, at the beginning of his way. Before his works of old, from everlasting, wisdom was established. From the beginning, from the earliest times of the earth, when he established the heavens, when he set the sea in its boundary, when he marked out the foundation of the earth, then I was beside him as a master workman. I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. So we see the wisdom of God from the beginning of creation. All the intricacies and details of creation, wisdom is there. In the delicate balance of creation, we see wisdom. We see wisdom in the infinite intelligence and purpose and perfect design of God. So God is the source of wisdom, and the origin of wisdom was from the beginning. Now the New Testament is even more explicit about the source of wisdom. Paul in 1 Corinthians 24, 1:24 and 30, he declares, Jesus Christ is the power of God, the wisdom of God, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So Jesus is the wisdom of God. He is the wisdom from God. So if we desire wisdom, the true wisdom from above, we must spend a lifetime in serious pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? That's why it's all about Jesus. No one else died for our sins. No one else is the wisdom from God, right? It is the empty tomb. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. So a couple of short, we've kind of had a definition of wisdom, but here's a couple of things I was thinking about on the porch. It says wisdom from above. Really, for us, it's just a practical, God-honoring application of the knowledge we have received from God every day through the scriptures as we study. Amen? It's just a practical, God-honoring application of knowledge received from God. The wisdom from below, I didn't want to be too partisan here. Thanks for that, Rick. Appreciate that. It's the man-honoring intelligence and logic and life experiences that they use to navigate through life. I don't think I was too hard on them. So I hope this little introduction has served as my intent. I wanted to give us kind of an understanding about wisdom. I don't think about wisdom a lot. Wisdom's fascinating. I want us to see, kind of define it, see its origin, see its source, so we can better understand what James is teaching us. And it is true. My old friend, my old mentor, Dan Ford, used to say, every time you study for a sermon, that is the most important text ever. Is it not true? He's right. I said, "You're be grateful there are three baptisms later. I could ramble today." So we're going to look at three things from the text this morning. In verse 13, the test of wisdom, 14 through 16, false wisdom, and verse 17 and 18, true wisdom. The test of wisdom, verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness, some translations say gentleness, of wisdom. But here James is talking to the whole congregation. He's not talking to a special group. He's not talking to the leaders. He's talking to everybody. And he asks the question, who is wise? Wise here means who among you are living closely to God? Someone who knows how to navigate the challenges and the ups and downs of life through their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, and understanding. The Greek word for understanding here is only used here in the New Testament. It carries the idea that someone who is an expert, or like they're a master craftsman. So James is referring to someone who has stored up a mass of useful, helpful, valuable knowledge. I was thinking kind of like a knowledge hoarder, but they know how to apply that knowledge to their life. And this kind of knowledge has reshaped and transformed their life, and they put it on display every day. They put it on display not to look good, but because they are living closely with Jesus Christ. And it's just who they are. Verse 13b says, well, here's the evidence. Here's the evidence if you say you're on that team. of wisdom and understanding. By his good conduct or good life, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Now, the Greek word for good here, kalos, speaks of an attractiveness of the good conduct that is seen in the Lord's people. It is a way of life whose goodness is plain to see. Have you ever been around a believer that you were just attracted to because of the way that they were? There was something about them. You wanted to be around them. You wanted to be like them. And whatever they were eating, you wanted to eat it. There was something about them that was attractive, right? That's who James is talking about. When I worked for FCA, we had an area director that was like that. And I just kind of wanted to follow him around and hope some of it would fall on me. That's who James is talking about. So good conduct, living out what we say we believe, right? But here's the challenge for us, and I want to challenge each of us this, because we're all supposed to be where we are in our personal journey. Here's the challenge. Wherever you are in your walk with Jesus Christ, because we're all over the place in here, whatever level of understanding you are at, are you applying what you have received in a way that demonstrates you are indeed walking in this life with Jesus Christ? That's a challenge, isn't it? But it's our responsibility. I scold myself so many times going home and go, did anybody see Jesus today? They saw a grumpy State Farm agent. Amen? Are we living out what we say we believe? Wherever you are, no matter how much or how big or wherever it's at, are we walking like we're living with Christ? Now, James does not give us any specific things that we actually are to do. He doesn't name things that we are to demonstrate or that would demonstrate good conduct. Instead, he tells us the sort of people we are to be. He says we are to be full of good conduct, a good life based on meekness or the gentleness of wisdom. In other words, we as Christians demonstrate a wisdom which bears the mark of meekness. I want you all to listen up, but especially the men. Those words make us a little squeamish, don't they? Now, unlike the English word, the Greek word here does not mean weak, nor does it mean soft. The Greek word for meek here means, you guys are going to like this, power under control or strength under control. Numbers 12:3 describes Moses as very meek above all men which were upon the face of the earth. I don't think anybody thinks Moses was soft or weak. Think of this. Gentleness and meekness is characterized by everyone in the kingdom of God. If you're not meek and gentle, you're going to have a hard time getting in. On the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. And our Lord Jesus himself said, take my yoke upon yourself, learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. Now, the Christian man is a lion. He is a provider, he's a protector, he's a leader, he's a fighter, a man prepared for battle, both physically and spiritually. But like our Lord Jesus, we are to live lives of sacrifice, aren't we? Of service, of humility, and of love. Walk softly, right? And carry a big stick. Now, I hope this morning we have a better grasp of the meaning of wisdom and understanding. We can see how or to apply that to our life, and that our good conduct should demonstrate this wisdom through gentleness. I want to close this point with a commentary from commentator Robert Johnston, who I thought had a really neat paragraph on this. He says, we have here again what may be described as the central thought of this epistle, that where religion, the gospel, has real saving hold of a mind and heart, it cannot from its nature but powerfully influence the outward life. And the more a Christian has of true wisdom and spiritual knowledge, the more manifestly will his life at all points be governed by his faith. Talk, orthodoxy, Christian experience, however fluent and animated and clever, does not of itself prove wisdom. The really wise man will show his work. So how do we answer that question this morning that James has asked? Who among us is wise and understanding? And by our good conduct, do we show our good works in meekness? Secondly, this morning, false religion. Verses 14 through 16. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is the wisdom that comes down from above. It is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. This is very strong language from James. And let's see what makes up this wisdom from below. Wisdom from the world is based on man's intellect, man's understanding, man's standards, which can change like the wind. It can change when man's objectives change. It is false. It is ungodly. And here's why it is. In earthly wisdom, man is supreme, not God. He does not recognize God. He doesn't bow to God's sovereignty. He doesn't live by God's will. He doesn't believe in God's truth, nor in God's purposes. Amen? It's completely ungodly. Now, there's three things in these verses we're briefly going to look at. Its motive, the motive of false wisdom, its characteristics, and its results. Verse 14 says, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast or be arrogant or be false to the truth. So what is the motive of false wisdom? I tried to ask myself this question because I wanted to be, I think it was a fair question. Can the wisdom of man be good? You know, I lived, our next door neighbor Lowell Shook was not a believer. He was the sweetest man on the planet. Can the wisdom of man be good? Can it be right? I think it's a fair question. Well, motivation is always determined by what's in our heart. It's a difficult question. Matthew 19, our Lord says that our hearts, from our hearts comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, theft, false witness, and slander. King Solomon said, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the spring of life. Proverbs 4:23. James 14, there's a connection with the conclusion of the passage on our tongue, verses 1 through 12, refers to the heart which needs to be purged of jealousy and selfish ambition. So here's the motive. James uses jealousy. Well, that's a heart that is bitter. It's a heart that is self-centered. One commentator said it's a heart that has a sharpness of spirit, meaning that someone who is over-concerned with their position in life, over-concerned about their status, they are quick on the draw, they're ready to fight, they're easily threatened, they're insecure, easily offended. That's jealousy. And then he says, and selfish ambition. Selfish ambition, the ultimate good, is the fleshly desires. I'm self-centered, I'm self-promoting, I'm arrogant, and I'm boastful. So false wisdom is motivated by things like jealousy, selfish ambition, pride, self-centeredness, boastfulness. And I would think that even when we appear good in a humanistic manner, when we are challenged, I think those things, the cream, right, comes to the top. I think those things come to the surface because that's ultimately your foundation. Your foundation is not in God, so it cannot be good. So we need to check our hearts. And if this is part of the motivation in our life, if you see these things creeping into your own life, which I'm sure that we do at times, I do, we need to repent and move away from this false wisdom. We need to understand that these things can leak in our own lives, and those are good times to repent and ask God to forgive us. Because this is false to the truth, and it's false to the gospel, and it's false to who Christ is. So we must ask ourselves, what motivates our heart? And maybe you do it very often. There's three distinct characteristics that James lists for us about false wisdom. First, he says it's earthly. Jude 19 says to be earthly or worldly is to be devoid of the spirit. So false wisdom is limited. Understand that all these things of man are limited. They're limited to the present. They're limited to the material world of time, space, and matter. They're restricted to man, what he discovers, theorizes, what he accomplishes. It's all about himself. And remember, there is no place for God in false religion, no place for the things of God. Secondly, it's unspiritual or it's natural. False wisdom is all about feelings, desires, appetites, impulses, grounded in the humanistic world view. Right? Man is just an animal, but he is the highest animal. So man is the measure of everything. This kind of wisdom feeds only our flesh and our cravings. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1:20, God has not God made foolish the things of the world. This wisdom of the world cannot know. Matter of fact, it does not want to know God. Thirdly, demonic. You know, when I saw that, demonic, I mean, you wrap that one around your head when you think about the things that we let eke in that influence us that are demonic. And they are demonic. Not to be dramatic because you're in Sunday school or preaching a sermon in front of a friendly audience. It's demonic. If it's not aligned with God, it's demonic. There's only two teams here. The root source of false wisdom is Satan and his demonic angels. You know, Satan is the guy, the thing that promised wisdom in the garden. Remember he told Eve, don't do what God told you to do. Be disobedient, untrusting. Don't trust God's word and his promises. You won't die. You become like God. Today, brothers and sisters, he is still deceiving, he's still lying, he's still manipulating, and he's still murdering. And he's still doing the same thing. And he comes to us every day. Because if we're trying to walk the walk, he's going to come in and start talking to us about something. Wherever you're weak, he's going to attack you. Believe it or not, I can be nervous and fidgety, so he attacks that. And he attacks it. Yeah. Yeah. Man, you get derailed. King Solomon. Watch over your heart. What motivates you? What motivates me? Because as Chuck taught us, what comes out of our mouths is evidenced by what we say and what we do. 1 Timothy 4:1, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit explicitly says that in latter times, some will fall away from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and the doctrine of demons. And it's going on now. It's busy. So the wisdom from below is nothing more than the foolishness of demons appealing to our fallen nature. And only by God, the Holy Spirit, can we be protected from this delusion. So I would say, come, Lord, and fill our hearts with your love, your grace, your truth, and protect each of us, protect this church from the doctrine of demons. Finally, the result. The result of false wisdom. Verse 16, where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. Some translations say every vile thing. So James says there'll be disorder. Look at the world. There'll be instability. There'll be confusion. There'll be disarray. There'll be disturbances. Sometimes even anarchy. And this is the outcome every time. Do you know that? It's the outcome every time. No matter how some intellectual humanist says, we've found the right form of socialism or whatever it is, the outcome's always the same. It's always the same. And the further and further away that gets from Jesus, the deeper the confusion and disarray gets. Amen? Only the gospel of Jesus Christ, only the gospel of Jesus Christ, no law, no law of man, brings stability, peace, order, because God is a God of order. He's not a God of confusion. He is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Biblical wisdom brings harmony, unity, sacrifice, service, not disorder. I love that it brings harmony. Then James says every vile practice. James uses a broad meaning here for the results produced by human wisdom. Here's what human wisdom produces: violence, depravity, abuse, immorality, and every form of harshness the world has to offer. Some translations say every vile thing. This gives the idea that there is absolutely of no value in it. There is nothing good. So we see that false wisdom, the wisdom from below, has nothing of value to offer us. It has nothing in common with true wisdom, the wisdom from above. It is earthly, it is unspiritual, it is demonic, and it only brings disorder and every vile practice. So this morning we've been challenged in verse 13. We've seen the folly and the confusion and the disarray of false wisdom in 14 through 16. And now finally in verse 17 and 18, true wisdom. James is going to tell us about what is true wisdom, the wisdom from God, the wisdom from above, and the harvest of righteousness when we plant the right seed. Brothers and sisters, this is where we need to camp out. And let the wisdom from above soak into our souls. I'm going to say this more than once probably. I was telling Amy about the harriedness, the pace of life. And sometimes it's hard to see these things. They stay in the shadows. And I really want to have a better sense of the harmony and the unity of God and his people. We're going to see this in verse 18 in just a minute. This point is short. But I really miss that in my walk with Christ. I'm sure some of you or a lot of you do too. But the wisdom from above is first pure. There's the motivator. Then he gives us seven characteristics: peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy, good fruits, impartial, sincere. Sometimes it's unwavering or without hypocrisy. In verse 18, a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace to those who make peace. So what's the motivation of wisdom? It's purity. This carries the idea that it is free from contamination. Well, it comes from God. There's nothing contaminated. There's nothing of the world in it. And even the ancient world, the pagans realized that deity should be approached with a pure heart. The writer of Hebrews reminds us that without purity, we cannot see the Lord. Thank you for imputed righteousness, Lord. The sixth beatitude says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. David sought a pure heart, declaring in Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Can't we all pray that prayer today? Amen? We are called to purity in 1 Thessalonians 4:7, for God has not called us to impurity, but to holiness. There has come a change in us, a reshaping, a transformation. We no longer at least desire disarray and order or disorder, boasting. We now want to serve and love, walk sacrificially. We want that clean heart. We want to put aside impurity and walk in holiness. We want that unity. We want that peace and that harmony. We will fight for that. We will fight for that. We need to live humbly before God. We need to be a people that are quick to repent. We are open to correction. Jesus came to free us from the bondage that false wisdom wants to stay in and is in. Amen? Yeah. So brothers and sisters, purity can only come by us keeping our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, the founder and protector of our faith. True wisdom is first pure. That's the motivator. Seven characteristics. I'm going to walk through those quickly, but I want to ask us this question as we walk through them. Does my life exemplify these characteristics? So motivation is of true wisdom is purity. First, he says, peaceable. The seventh beatitude, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. True wisdom does not produce self-driven, self-centered desires that produces peace through humility. I want to ask us this: Do you bring peace or conflict to your home, to your job, to your life? Do you bring peace or conflict? Secondly, gentle. We've discussed gentle and meek to some degree. Are you humble? Are you patient? Are you not quarrelsome? Jesus said, "Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth." Thirdly, reasonable. Are you teachable? Are you compliant? Are you not stubborn? Are you not demanding? Are you quick to listen? Are you slow to speak, slow to anger? This quality reflects the first beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Are you full of mercy? Are you hospitable? Are you a servant? Are you helpful? Are you like the Good Samaritan in Luke 10, 1 John 3:16? By this we know love, that Jesus laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Do you have that mindset? Do I have that mindset? Would I lay down my life for any of you? I should want to for all of you at any time. Fifthly, full of good fruits. Are you living a life of authentic good conduct? Not legalistic and checking a box, but I was really good today, because you're not. You're not. You're rotten. You're pretty rotten. Carrie, you're pretty rotten. No, you're not. I love Carrie. I'm just teasing. Is the fruit of the Spirit demonstrated in your life? I asked a friend one time, an old, older pastor friend, what kind of friends should I have? And he said, are they men that exude the fruit of the Spirit? Well, I kind of took care of that. Okay. Are you full of good fruit? Sixthly, impartial. Do you favor others by their money, by their status, by their sex, by their color? Are you deceitful? Do you manipulate? Here's a convicting verse from Peter, Acts 10:34. Truly I understand that God shows no favoritism, no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. Job 34:19, the righteous man shows no partiality to princes, nor regards the rich above the poor. Seventh, without hypocrisy, I think sometimes it says sincerity or unwavering. This is a good one. This is simply people that are two different people. Like I have my Sunday person, and then I have my Monday through Saturday person. I'm one way on Sunday, another way through the week. So we should be a people that our outward appearance matches our heart and vice versa. Amen? We are authentic. We're genuine. Kind of what you see is what you get. No matter where you see us and what group of people with, we're the same person. I'm the same person. Or I should be the same person right now as when you come to see me in my office or when I'm at my house. I should be the same person. And if I'm not, then I'm being hypocritical. I got a problem. So brothers and sisters, we don't just say we love Jesus. We don't just say we follow Jesus. We don't just say we believe in Jesus. Our lives must look like we do. 1 John 2:6, by this we may know that we are in him. This is very convicting. Whoever abides in Jesus ought to walk as he walked. So by our good conduct do we show our works in the meekness of wisdom. Finally this morning, the wonderful result of true wisdom. Verse 18, a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So there is a fruit that is reaped by planting wisdom. It is a bountiful crop of righteousness. I think James is wanting to illustrate for us this idea of fruit being harvested, maybe at a vineyard, then using the seeds from the harvest to re-sow, which produces more fruit and produces a continuous cycle of growing and harvesting. Does that make sense? That's the cycle of the Christian, the family, the church. We keep sowing the fruit we've reaped and we keep reaping. Righteousness is the fundamental reality of being right with God. A life of wisdom is simply another way of talking about being right with God. And our good conduct is that demonstration that we are right with God. What a lovely thought, and what a lovely way to think about that, being right with God. Do I live in a way, this is for me, that I'm living right with God? A harvest of righteousness refers us to all those good things mentioned in verse 17 that characterizes wisdom. They are the proper and natural outcome of our being right with God. So if we're right with God, we are going to exude those seven characteristics and more. Amen? They are the proper and natural outcome of being right with God. Galatians 6:7, whatsoever man soweth, that he shall reap. Amen? So we see this seed of righteousness, and it produces a cycle that is sown and harvested. I love this. This isn't original. In a peaceful, harmonious relationship between God and his people, and his people between themselves. Is that not great? So there is this peaceful, harmonious relationship between God and his people between themselves. That's how we sow and harvest. Isaiah 32:17, the work of righteousness will be peace, and the result of righteousness is quietness and trust forever. Can you see this beautiful, orderly cycle that true, godly wisdom produces? That's its result. Is it not great? And it's that result every time. Where false wisdom is disorder and a train wreck and destruction every time, true wisdom is the same result every time. This is so important for us to see and understand and apply. I began with Charles Spurgeon. Let me close with him. Three quick applications of how we get wisdom and apply it. First, Spurgeon said, study deeply. Spurgeon said, master what you read. Get the right knowledge, preferably, he said, from God's word, but master what you read. Because the great pastor said, only by mastering will you shape your spiritual life. Only what you know will make an impact for good. So Spurgeon said, draw near to Jesus. Study deeply. Secondly, he said, live with a purpose. Spurgeon called this impressing your age. Now, today that doesn't mean showing off or trying to draw attention. He said it was a way that evidenced that you belong to Jesus Christ. And he had three little things that went along with it. He said, be intentionally joyful. The joy of the Lord. He said, live that way, intentionally. You may not feel like it, do it anyway. Be lovingly passionate. I like that one too. If you got a problem, I got a problem. I'm lovingly passionate, and be uncompromising on God's truth. So there's no compromising there. And we can, my wife asked me about that, and we can do so lovingly. I'm not gonna bend the knee there. And then thirdly, he says, use knowledge rightly. So you've gathered and you've received. Make an impact for Jesus Christ, what you have there. Apply it to your life. That is wisdom. Spurgeon warned of being the knowing fool who accumulated wisdom or knowledge and never applied it for God's glory. So study deeply, live with a purpose, use knowledge rightly. Well, I hope this morning, my goal was we get a better grasp on the two wisdoms. One is leads us to an abundant life here and after, right? With all the benefits and treasures of being a child of God, a child of Jesus Christ. And the other leads to a life of disorder, confusion, disarray, and ultimately to destruction. So brothers and sisters, who among us is wise and understanding, may we heed King Solomon, get wisdom, so we can sow a harvest of righteousness. Let's pray. Lord, we're so grateful for the truth of your word and all that you've taught us through your word this morning. And pray, Lord, we can take something that we have all heard this morning and apply it to our lives. This whole idea of being wise, true wisdom, false wisdom. Lord, may we just have a heart to seek true wisdom and be open, Lord, with our hearts to know when we're maybe going the other way and reject what is false. Holy Spirit, we just thank you and pray that you would guide us, protect our hearts, help us to be proactive in our lives, to live in such a way that the goodness of God, the gentleness in our spirits would be evidenced and available to all around us. I pray that you would meet with us this day, go with us this week as we leave. We give you praise and glory and pray in Christ's name always. Amen.
We trust you were encouraged by the message you heard. For more information about our church, visit us online at www.2bcmtv.org or call us at 618-244-1706. And thank you for listening.